All right. Good evening, everybody. I'm going to move this out just a tiny bit here. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer before I get started here. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we know that our hearts are deceitful, Lord, and that we often stray from what you call us to, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that your compassions never fail, that they're new every morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be in this place with us today. I ask, Lord, that you would just quicken my heart, my mind, to be listening to you during this time. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would have our hearts soft and ready, Lord, to see what your word has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we come to you and recognize that apart from the work that you've done in us, we're blind. But Lord, we thank you that through Christ, we can see amazing spiritual truths, Lord, in your word, through your church, Lord, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I pray that our fellowship here would be sweet, Lord, through everything we do today, from looking at your word to taking communion together, Lord, that you would be honored in this body of believers. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the third Saturday in a row, we're going to be touching on suffering as the topic. That wasn't, I don't think, planned ahead. I chose this topic about 3 weeks ago, mainly because Rachel and I are getting ready to move. We're kind of preparing ourselves to move and then move on from that. So we were going to be busy with different things, and I wanted to preach on something that I'd already preached about. So I picked this a few weeks ago. But I don't know why the Lord would have 3 Saturdays in a row the speaker touch about suffering. But I would think that maybe God's trying to say something to us, that he wants us to know something in specific, to learn something from all the different aspects that are going to be touched on from 2 Saturdays ago all the way up until this day. So I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in our own lives and in the life of his church. Because if we look across history, throughout history, it's filled with examples of Christians who have had to suffer for the gospel. And that's the type of suffering that I'm going to be talking about today in specific. There are all kinds of different types of suffering. There are sufferings that are common to all people everywhere, whether it's the death of a loved one or sickness, poverty, all these different things are common to many people all over the place. I'm not going to be talking about that kind of suffering today, but in specific, that type of suffering that's only really applicable to the life of the believer, and that would be suffering for the gospel. And like I say, it's been happening all throughout the history of the church. When before Jesus left this earth, he made the statement. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And that statement has been fulfilled in the lives of believers all throughout the history of the church. You look back all the way to the church's beginnings in Acts chapter 5, and we see Peter and some of the other early disciples who are beaten, and they're flogged, and they're put in prison because they've been going around Jerusalem preaching the word of Christ and healing people. They were put in prison for that. Then you move forward into Acts chapter 7, and you see Stephen. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7. Then you go forward even more in the book of Acts, and you start to look at the Apostle Paul and all of the sufferings that he goes through. He makes this impressive list of all of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's not something that only happened in the Bible and then stopped with the Bible. We look a little bit more recently. A story that a lot of us are familiar with is the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and all that that group of missionaries who went to the Waodani tribe, and they were speared to death in the efforts to take the gospel to those people. But even this day, today, right now, there are tens of thousands of believers all over the world who are suffering for the gospel, suffering for their faith. Rachel and I had the privilege of traveling to West Africa. This was right after we were married, about 5 years ago. And while we were in West Africa, we met a farmer, and this was a Muslim-majority country. And we met this farmer. His name was Sori. And Sori was the only believer in his entire village when he first gave his life to Christ. And because of his faith, because of his testimony of a faith in Jesus, he had, within just a span of several years, he had his wife taken away from him, his children taken away from him by their families. He had all of his crops burned. He had his harvests. They harvest cashews and had them in huge piles ready to be processed and to be shipped out and all these things. And someone came and burned all of his harvest to the ground. Some people in the town rallied all the children in the village to stone Sori's donkey, which is basically his most valuable possession. They stoned his donkey to death. His fields were set on fire. All these different things. His fences were torn down so that the livestock got to his fields, and all these different things. And I heard his story, and I was just in awe of seeing this man who had suffered so intensely because of his faith in Jesus. And I look at these lives of these people who have been suffering for the gospel, and it makes me ask myself this question, and it's the question that I want to ask of all of us today, and that is this: is would Jesus ask you to suffer for the gospel? Would Jesus ask you to suffer for the gospel? And even more than that, is Jesus asking us to suffer for the gospel right now? Now, if you're anything like me, then that question might be a little bit embarrassing to you. It's embarrassing to me because I look at my life, I look at my car, the place that I live, my apartment, my family, all these possessions I have, my smartphone, my Amazon Kindle, all these things that I have. And if I look at my life, I would not say that it's characterized by suffering. In fact, that might be the last thing that I would say characterizes my life, is suffering for the gospel. So then I look at the apostles, and I look at Paul, and I look at his list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, and he talks about how he was beaten, and how he had sleepless nights, and how he went hungry and without food, and all these different things. And then I look at all those believers, I look at Sori, and the suffering that he's gone through. And so it almost feels embarrassing to ask myself, would Jesus ask me to suffer for the gospel? The thing that often comes into our minds, I think, as we think about suffering for the gospel, is that the question that comes to my mind is, are we in America somehow sort of exempt from this? Are we in America exempt because of some rare blessing that God gave us as Americans to not have to suffer for the gospel? We stand here, we're not afraid that someone's going to come barging through the door and, you know, hold us up at gunpoint and say that to renounce Christ or something like that. We don't live in that fear. So sometimes it feels as if we are exempt from suffering. So it's a real question that we ask ourselves. Would Jesus ask us to suffer for the gospel? And that's a question that I'm going to answer today by looking at the writings, some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I think the Apostle Paul is a great person to teach us about suffering. He's a much better person than me to teach us about suffering because of his credentials. I already mentioned a little bit about him, but I just wanted to read this passage because I think it's an amazing, I guess, picture. This isn't where I'm going to land for the message, but Jesus, early on, right around the time when Paul first has his experience on the road to Damascus, Jesus says this about Paul and about Paul's life. It says that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. This is in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. It says, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. That part sounds good. Chosen instrument. I'd like to be a chosen instrument of God. And then he says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And as I look at that passage, I think about, what if someone said that to me, like, right when I first put my faith in Christ, they said, you know, God's really going to use you. He's going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for his name's sake. I might have ran in the other direction. So Paul is a great person to teach us about suffering because his whole life really was characterized by suffering for the gospel. And we're going to be looking at one specific passage, and that's in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting in verse 24. And this is a passage that has been really instrumental in my life and really my whole, I guess, Christian worldview, the way that I think about my life and the gospel. Here Paul is going to give us, I think we're going to kind of distill from this three key points about suffering for the gospel. And it's something that was surprising to me when I first read it, so I hope that it can minister to all of us tonight. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'm just going to read the first part here, really short. Paul says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm just going to stop actually right there. Now, the first thing that obviously sticks out to us, and the first thing that most of us would hop on here, is that he says that he rejoices in his sufferings. That seems like a crazy thing to say. But we're going to put that off to the side for a little bit and come back to that later on. So what I want to focus on first is just the context of Paul's sufferings. He says that his sufferings are for your sake. For your sake, and I think that that's really important here. Now, for whose sake? For the sake of the Colossians, and for the sake of the Colossians and people like them. And so this is a theme, actually, that you see throughout Paul's writings. He sees his suffering as directly connected, a direct result of his effort to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. His sufferings come in his efforts to bring the gospel to people who've never heard it before and to encourage the church. He elaborates on this in verses 25 through 29, so I'm going to go ahead and read that right now, starting in verse 25. It says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. There's, again, for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So here he's basically just talking about what he's been doing that has... It's kind of the context, as I said, it's the context of his suffering. His suffering happens in the context of this laboring and this striving to encourage the churches and to bring the gospel where it's never been preached before. And so, this is, as I look at this, and I focus on this fact that Paul's suffering was for the sake of others, God used this to bring one thing into my mind. And that's that Paul's suffering, because it came in this context of striving to bring the gospel where it's never been preached before, and his suffering was for the sake of others, it shows to me that his gospel, that he only suffered for the gospel because he was putting his faith into action. And so that's the first principle that we're going to see from Paul, and that's that suffering for the gospel only comes when we put our faith into action. You see, the truth is that we always talk about suffering for our faith. That's a phrase that we hear a lot, suffering for our faith, suffering for our faith. But the truth is that rarely, if ever, will somebody suffer just for believing something up here in their mind. There's really not anybody out there who just suffers because of something they think. In fact, there are countless Christians in the most radical Muslim environments who don't really suffer much for their faith because nobody even knows that they're a believer. And I'm not you know, I'm not trying to judge them for that, because, you know, they live before God with very difficult circumstances. But there's something to this, that suffering doesn't happen when we're just sitting in our room reading our Bibles, or we're just praying something in our mind. Suffering only happens, and it only happened in Paul's life, because he was acting out his faith. He put his faith into action, and because of that, he suffered for the gospel. That's why I think that Paul says elsewhere in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul doesn't say that everybody will be persecuted. What does he say? Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So suffering happens as we put our faith into action. Paul suffered when he was laboring to bring the gospel to other people. And so that's the first point. Suffering comes when we put our faith into action. And the second point is actually just comes naturally from the first point. And this is really what God just really used to start getting my mind thinking. If suffering comes when we put our faith in God into action, then that also means that suffering for the gospel is a choice that we can make. Suffering for the gospel is a choice. And because if Paul suffered because of his efforts to take the gospel where it had never been preached before, then Paul could have easily stopped his suffering by doing what? By ignoring the people who had never heard the gospel. Paul didn't have to go out and preach the gospel from place to place. He didn't have to keep on laboring and striving to bring the gospel where it had never been preached. Paul could have just taken his knowledge of Jesus, shut himself up in his room, prayed to God every day, and gone about living his life as he normally would. He could have taken up a more lucrative job as a tent maker or something like that, and he could have really left all of this suffering behind him. But suffering for God, suffering for Christ, and for the gospel was a choice that he made. And so if you're anything like me, the question that immediately comes to your mind is, why in the world would somebody choose to suffer for the gospel? And that's a question that Paul answers for us. If you notice, I skipped over part of verse 24. And that's because I think it's actually the key to understanding why Paul is willing to make this choice that brings so much suffering and anguish into his life. So I'll start from the beginning of verse 24 again. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, this is by no means an easy verse that you just read and you're like, oh, I know what that's talking about. It's actually really, really confusing, because what in the world does Paul mean by what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? That's something that's been debated, actually, by a lot of different scholars. So we can start with what we know he doesn't mean by this, and that's that he can't mean that there's something lacking so that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough to bring people to salvation. He can't mean that. And we know that because of one key verse would be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And I'll read that. It says, Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So there is nothing lacking in Jesus' sacrifice as far as saving power. Jesus' blood sacrifice was enough to cover the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. There's nothing lacking from that in that sense. So what is he talking about? Well, I think fortunately for us, Paul actually uses this phrase, filling up what is lacking, two other times in his other letters. And the first one, these really show insight into what he's talking about here. So the first time Paul uses this phrase, or one of the times Paul uses this phrase, is in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. And it's when he's talking about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, if you don't know who that is, he was somebody who was sent on behalf of the church of Philippi to go and minister to Paul in prison. And so Paul says this about Epaphroditus. He says that Epaphroditus filled up what was lacking in the ministry of the church of Philippi. Then we look at another case where Paul uses this phrase, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. And this time he uses it about these three men whose names are difficult to pronounce, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, something like that. So Paul says that these three men filled up what was lacking in the ministry of the church of Corinth when they came and refreshed Paul while he was in prison. So both these times, it's a similar circumstance. You have men who have left the church, who have come as ambassadors on behalf of the church to visit Paul and encourage him, and Paul says that they filled up what was lacking in the ministry of the church. This is obviously not a chastisement of the church. He's not saying, you know, you were really lacking in this ministry, and it's a good thing that Epaphroditus came. Otherwise, you know, I would have turned my back on you. I wouldn't even be sending you this letter. It's not a chastisement. When he says that they filled up what was lacking, he's saying that they, you know, the whole church couldn't come and visit Paul in prison. It just wouldn't be practical. They couldn't do it. But Epaphroditus came as an ambassador on behalf of the church. He did for Paul what the entire church would have done if they could have been there. Okay? So Epaphroditus, Achaicus, all these other people, they filled up what was lacking on behalf of the church. And so it seems like this phrase, to fill up what was lacking, has to do with doing on behalf of the church what the whole church would have done if they could have been there to do it. So let's try to apply that then to this passage in Colossians when it says that Paul, through his suffering, fills up, does his part to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. And if we take that same concept, it seems that Paul is saying this. He's saying that through his suffering on behalf of bringing his suffering to bring the gospel to these people who've never done it before, he is doing on Christ's behalf what Jesus would be doing if he were able to be there to do it. Okay, basically he's saying that he's doing exactly what Jesus would be doing if he could be there to do it. He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And so, to look at that, I guess, a little bit further, see, Paul believes that if Jesus were still on earth, if Jesus were on earth, then Paul would be doing, then Jesus would be doing exactly what Paul is doing, suffering to take the gospel where it has never been preached before. Why does he think that? He thinks it because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He suffered and he died in order that people could be saved, that people could have access to the gospel. So a good, a modern picture of this filling up what was lacking that I thought of was when, let's say you're getting ready, you want to go to a family reunion, your family's having a family reunion, and I might tell my sister, you know, I'm not able to come, but could you go and could you give grandma a hug for me? Or something, you know, something like that. Could you give grandma a hug for me? Well, then my sister is filling up what is lacking on my behalf for my grandma. She's acting as I would if I could be there. So that's what Paul is doing for Jesus. He's acting as Jesus would act if he were able to be there. And so I want to just come back to the question then that we asked in the beginning, and that's that, would Jesus ask us to suffer for the gospel? And I think in Paul's mind, as I look at this passage, I see that Paul thinks that if we are living and acting like Jesus in this world, then yes, Jesus will ask us to suffer for the gospel. And even more than that, I would say that if we say that we are living for Jesus, if we think that we are ambassadors for Christ here in this world, and yet we never experience any suffering in our life, we go through our whole life and we never experience any suffering, then we would have to wonder if we're actually living for Christ as much as we think we are. Because Jesus, his whole mission, his whole life came down to suffering in order to bring salvation to all people. And so if we don't have any suffering in our lives at all, then maybe we're not connected to the mission and the vision of Christ as much as we think. And I say this not to be condemning or to come down hard on us or to say, you know, why aren't you suffering more for the gospel? But I say this because we, I think, in the American church, we have been duped and swindled into thinking that really this world is all about comforts and it's all about the things that we can acquire and the things that we can get for ourselves. And we're missing out on a closeness and an intimacy with Jesus that can only come through suffering for the gospel. And I think if we look at it, that's why Paul says that he can rejoice in his suffering. It's because he sees his suffering as uniting him to Jesus in a way that nothing else could. So I want to use an illustration that has really impacted me, and Sean said that he has actually shared this illustration with you guys before, but I want to share it again because I think it's really powerful for me in my life. I'm really into, or I was especially in junior high, very much into World War II history. And one book that I read during that time was a book called Flags of Our Fathers, and it was a very popular book, but it's about the Battle of Iwo Jima and the guys who raised up the flag on Iwo Jima. And there's also a John Wayne movie called Sands of Iwo Jima that's about this battle. So this illustration, if I were, you know, I've read this book, I've seen this movie, this John Wayne movie, Sands of Iwo Jima, and let's say that I were to sit down and have a conversation with a World War II veteran, and this World War II veteran fought in the Battle of Iwo Jima, and I could sit down with this World War II veteran, and I could ask him a couple questions, and we could talk about what this battle was like, and a few different surface-level things, but really we could only touch the surface of what this battle was really about. However, if I took that World War II veteran and I placed him next to another World War II veteran who was actually in the same battalion or the same, you know, the same group and even shared a foxhole with this man in the Battle of Iwo Jima, if I put those two men together, then they would have a conversation on a level with a depth that I could only imagine. Why? Because they shared that experience together. In the same way with our relationship with Jesus, we can't have a foxhole relationship with Jesus if we've never entered into the battle with him, if we've never suffered the same things that he suffered. We can't have a foxhole relationship with Jesus when all we've ever done is seen his movie. I went and saw The Passion of the Christ, so now I've got this relationship with Jesus that's so sweet. And we can't even have a foxhole relationship with Jesus just because we've read his book. Because reading this book is great and it's powerful, but really it needs to be acting out itself in our lives. And so where we're putting this faith into action, where we're living for Jesus, where we're suffering with Jesus. And that's where that powerful, intimate relationship comes from, that foxhole relationship with Jesus. It comes from suffering with Jesus. It's the only thing that can really bring it about. And that's why I think that it's worth it for us to choose suffering. You see, every day we're faced with different choices as to whether we will take our comfort and put our comfort first, or to put Jesus and the glory of the gospel first. It seems like, at least in my life, that these two things are so often at odds. They're always struggling for a place in my heart. And that's why I think you look at the language of Paul when he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples are supposed to be praying, but they keep falling asleep. And Jesus tells them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, in our flesh, all we want is to just fall asleep and just have rest. But sometimes living for the gospel means that we're not able to just sit back in our comfort. We have to press forward. We have to press on. And so we need to be like Paul, choosing suffering. I want to close with just two observations, because even though I've shared from this passage before, God actually showed me two new things here that I never saw before, that I never knew before. And one of them, the first observation, actually focuses on the phrase, Paul says, I do my share on behalf of his body. I do my share. And I realized for the first time, I guess the observation I want to pull from this is that each of us is asked to suffer for the gospel in different ways. Each of us will suffer for the gospel in different ways. We can only do our share. And knowing this is really important because I think it keeps us from two errors. And I've experienced both of these errors at different times in my life. One of them is this. If I forget that God is asking me only to do my share of suffering, not anybody else's, then I can look at my suffering, the suffering that's going on in my life for the sake of the gospel. And then I look at my brother in Christ, and I look at his life, and you know what? He's not suffering at all for the gospel. And that can start to make me a little bit upset with the Lord. Lord, why am I enduring all of these sufferings? Why am I going through this and this and this? And that lazy guy over there, he's not doing anything for you. He's not even suffering at all. So that's one error that we can fall into, is looking at other people and being upset. Why aren't they suffering when I'm enduring all these things? And the other thing that we can fall into is, it's a little bit difficult for me to explain, but often I think we can look at the sufferings that are happening, like let's say in the Middle East right now, that's really huge on the news, the Middle East and North Africa, Christians who are being beheaded just because they're taking a stand that they're Christians. And I can look at that and I can say, you know, those people are called to suffer for the gospel. You know, they're suffering just because they're believers. But me, I live here in America. And so, you know, maybe God isn't calling me to suffer. Like I talked about in the beginning. You know, if I stand up and say that I'm a believer, nobody's going to kill me for it. So maybe that means that God has exempted me from suffering, and I don't have to suffer at all. But Paul says, doesn't say that. He says, no, I do my part. And so our brothers and sisters who are living in these countries where they're suffering just for the sake of saying that they're Christians, they're suffering their part. But that doesn't mean that we are exempt from suffering our part. And the thing that I realize is this, is that we often feel like the freedom that we have here in America frees us from having to suffer for the gospel. And it seems like that. But I really think it's this, why has God given us so much freedom in America? As I was thinking about this week, I realized that it's because God wants us to do more and more and more with our faith. He wants us to take our faith to extremes that the person who's living in the Middle East can't share the gospel in the same way that we can. We have our freedoms so that we can live bolder and more all out for the gospel even than those people. We think, oh, those are the people that have to live all out for the gospel. God's calling them to that. No, God's given us freedom so that we can live more full out for the gospel than those people can. And in doing that, in going bolder and bolder and bolder, the more freedom you get, the more boldly you can go, the more boldly you can go in sharing your faith and living for Christ. And in that, we're going to find the level of whatever suffering that God has for us for the sake of the gospel. Does that make sense? I don't know if it makes sense, but we have to do our share on behalf of Christ's body, do our part. And the second and final, I guess, observation that I have, and this is the one that I'm going to end with, because the last time I preached this from this passage, I had the thought that this intimacy with Christ that I talked about, that comes with suffering for the gospel, that it kind of comes just automatically. Like, okay, if I suffer in the process of living for the gospel, then I'm automatically going to have this more intimate relationship with Christ. And I just assumed that that was true. But I've started to realize that that's not the case at all. Because the past couple of years, you know, I've lived a very sheltered life, like a lot of Americans who are my age. And the last couple of years have really been my first little tiny taste of suffering for the gospel. And even though they've just been small things, I'm trying to do my part, right? But I realize that as these different things have come into my life, I'm ashamed to admit that often I haven't felt this intimacy with Christ that I thought, oh, that would just come automatically. And in fact, I've looked at my life and looked at the suffering in my life, and I've thought, you know what, I wish that I could just be done with all of this. Because I think that that is my flesh. That's all of our flesh. I can remember a time when I was in Dubai, we had been kicked out of the country where we were serving, and I was living in some stranger's house, and I had nothing of my own, and just seemed everything seemed purposeless. And I was like, Lord, there's no purpose in this. I'm just suffering for nothing. I just want to be done with this. I want to go home. And I was thinking, you know what? I'd really like to do photography. That would be a fun job because I really like photography. I wanted to be done with all of that. I'm seriously, that's how stupid it sounds that I want to be a photographer. I was up all night thinking about how I would want to start my own photography business. But it doesn't come automatically because our flesh always takes us away from the Lord. Our flesh is always trying to turn us away. And so that's why we need to be bathing our minds in scripture and passages like this that say, you know what? As we suffer for Christ, we can rejoice because it's bringing intimacy with Christ. And we need to be surrounding ourselves with other believers as much as we can. And we need to be relying on each other and moving forward with the Lord to try to endure these things. And so it's my prayer, I guess, for all of us as far as where do we take this? What do we do with this idea that we ought to suffer for Christ? How can we do it practically? And I think what it really comes down to, first and foremost, is taking those steps in order to put the glory of the gospel above our just own personal comforts. And that's, I think, something that we can all do. And I don't know what that will look like for you, but I would challenge you to find it. Try to find one way where you can put the glory of the gospel above your own comfort. And in that way, we can suffer for the gospel. And you know what? It might not seem like anything big. Maybe I'm giving up my evening television in order to go talk to a neighbor about Christ. And giving up my evening television doesn't seem like much suffering. But we have to start somewhere, and we all have to do our part. And God's going to, you know, He's going to mold us and shape us through all of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our hearts. And God, I just pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Lord, I'm not much, I don't have eloquence or great speech, Lord, but your word is powerful. And I pray, God, that you would use this passage in my life to challenge me, Lord, to face whatever suffering lies ahead with rejoicing, Lord, knowing that I'm just doing my part to live like you lived in this world. And I pray, God, that that would be characteristic of this church, that we care more about the gospel than we care about ourselves. And we care more about intimacy with you than we care about our own comforts, Lord. Lord, I pray for that working in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.